Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
It was good to be able to open God's Word together this morning. If you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we're going to continue in our series through this letter that Peter has written, talking about this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We're going to be in chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 12. While you're turning there, it's interesting that this text kind of hit on Mother's Day. We'll be talking to three different categories of people. We'll talk to wives, we'll talk to husbands, and then we're going to talk to everyone. And this is the way that Peter has led this, laid this passage out this morning. But as you open your scriptures and as we think through this, I want to mention, and I've mentioned this before, but just as a reminder, that the church and the home are the only two cradle-to-grave institutions that exist. Right? This is how God has designed it. He's created both the church and the home. And with both, God gave definitive instructions on how they are to function. And so when the church and when the home are in alignment with God's design, both bring joy, fulfillment, peace, love, hope, satisfaction, the abundant life that God has designed us and created us for. Yet, when we as people in general, when we turn away from God's path, God's purposes, God's plans for the church and for family and for the home, the fabric of justice and the fabric of righteousness, the fabric of all that is good of God's design begins to unravel. And this unraveling we see first and foremost in the marriage. And then we see it in the life of the children. And in that, we see it in society as a whole. This is what has happened within our culture, within our world. We've lost sight of God's design. Let me share some interesting information with you. Roughly 68%, somewhere around there, give or take, young people who grow up in the church, when they leave the home, they also leave the church. Found this stat a bit frightening this week, that among Generation Z, 1 in 5 of them now identifies as LGBTQ. While some would look at statistics and say that divorce is down, the reality is that divorce is not down because marriages are thriving. Divorce is down because people are simply choosing not to get married. Rather, they're just hooking up, or they're cohabitating, or they're saying, I don't want to be tied to that. I want to live for myself. And families are not being built. In 2010, 13 years ago, an article came out that said 41% of children born are born out of wedlock. We live in a culture that has said, we don't really care about your design, God. We want to live in our own way. And in that, the fabric of all that God's created and designed begins to unravel. And it's interesting that Peter, in chapter 3, addresses specifically the home. And he has some very strong words, quite honestly, for us and for them as young Christians in an early time when Christianity was just kind of getting off the ground, of how is it that you live out this new life that you have in Christ Jesus among the world that you are in particular within the home. And what Peter does is he outlines, this is God's design and this is God's plan. And so walk in it in a manner that is honoring and pleasing to him. Church, God's design for your home is that there is hope in your home. But the way that you will find hope in your home is when you live according to God's design. So what does this look like? How do we do this? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this in sections. Verses 1 through 6, Peter addresses and has a conversation with wives, with women. And then in verse 7, he has a conversation with the husbands, with the men. And then verses 8 through 12, he addresses everybody. And it's not just everybody as in the husband and wife. He addresses everybody, all Christians, how they're to live. It's kind of a summary of all that he's been talking about. But I want to look at it through the lens of this idea of hope in the home. So let's read this morning, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 first, and then we'll take it a section at a time. It says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So Peter is addressing these young women, these older women, these women who are believers in Christ Jesus. And he has some very interesting statements that he makes. Let's look at this. If you notice, the first word in chapter 3, verse 1, is likewise. This word likewise means in the same manner. Now, context is king. Essentially, what this is doing is it's connecting dots to what he said in chapter 2. He's on this journey of explaining authoritative, structures that God has designed and how we as Christians live in those as new believers. And so he talked in chapter 2 about the governing structures and the institutions and government and governing authorities, and how do you as a Christian walk in that? You live in submission to it. And then he talked about slaves and masters, and how does the slave walk in Christ in the relationship that they have with their master? Walk in submission to that. And it's all rooted in, as you do this, you're going to demonstrate, you're going to live a good life in the midst of this. And in that, people are going to look at you and they're going to see Jesus. Our sermon last week dealt with this. And the whole point was that we live our life on display as trophies of God's grace, so that when people see us, they're not looking at us, they're actually looking at Jesus in us. And so how do we live this? So he's now moving from living under government officials and slaves under masters to now, how do you live this out in the home? You'll notice in verse 7, when he addresses the husbands, he's going to say likewise as well. And the likewise, I believe, is connecting the dots back to Jesus himself, who came under submission of his Father, coming to earth, dying on the cross for our sins. And so it's all rooted in Christ, and it's all rooted in the gospel. So what does he say? He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Walk in this manner. Now, this is important culturally to understand what's happening. If you notice what he says, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. What is he talking about? These women who are Christians, who are believers, who've given their life to Jesus, are married to men who are not. And he's specifically helping them understand, how do you live this out? How do you walk this out? Now, this was a different time period. This was first generation Christians, right? This is the gospel spreading, and people who are pagans, who are living in pagan land, if you will, and they're worshiping false gods. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing this message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came and he walked on this earth and he healed people and he raised people from the dead and he was crucified on a cross and he was buried in a grave, and 3 days later he rose from that grave. And they're hearing this message that the reason God himself came in the form of flesh to do this was because we're sinners in need of a Savior, and he died on the cross as the substitute sacrifice for us. This is what this message is, these people are hearing. And as these women are going about their lives, they're hearing this message in a context and in a world that diminishes the role of women and diminishes women and their value and their esteem. And they're saying, you're telling me that God died for me as a woman? You're telling me that Jesus loves me as one that the society kind of looks down on? I want that God. And they trust in Jesus and they give their life to Jesus. They submit to the gospel and he changes them for all of eternity. And as Peter said in chapter 1, that they are co-heirs with Christ and that they are now a new people, a treasured possession, and that they have a living hope that has been birthed within them. And they're carrying this out and they've submitted to this and they've responded to this gospel, but yet their husbands did not. Their husband said, no, I want to live my life for myself. I want my life. I want to do it my way. I don't believe this. And so what is Peter teaching and what is he speaking through this? Because this is a cultural big deal in this marriage relationship. In fact, there are philosophers and historians and writers who write so much of saying that a woman in that time period can only have friends if they are friends of her husband's. She has no right, no privilege to be able to go find her own friends. It also says that she is only allowed to worship the gods of her husband. She has no freedom to be able to go and choose for herself. And so it's interesting in this culture and in this context that this woman that Peter is addressing has really broken against the construct of the culture and said, no, I'm not choosing to worship the God that my husband worships. I'm going to choose to worship the true living God. And in so doing, she's going to find community and fellowship and friends with people who aren't her husband's friends because he's not a believer. And so all of a sudden, there's this tension in this relationship. All of a sudden, she could potentially become an embarrassment for the husband. All of a sudden, there's these realities of these social constructs and all this conflict that's building up in the marriage relationship. How do you live this out? This is what Peter says. He says, walk in submission to your husband because this is the design and the structure that God's created it. And in so doing, what does he say will happen? By your good conduct, by the way you live your life. And by the way, Peter has used the word good conduct over and over again in chapter 1 and chapter 2, all to point people back to him. So what he's saying is as you walk this out, as you live this out, as you come under his leadership, as you come under him as your husband, you will demonstrate to him that you love Jesus, but in that you love him and he will see Jesus in your life. You see, it would be very easy for the woman to put up walls and to say, you're bad, and you know all these kind of things. But no, she is to come under him and to continue to live out the design that God created. So what is this idea of submission? This submission is a voluntary submission that God has ordained because it's a submission to the one who is in leadership. It's a disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. Listen, there's a lot of things in our culture that when they hear this, when they read this, they're like, this is horrible. This is a bad thing. This is demeaning women and all this kind of stuff. This is not at all what this is. You see, submission is not inferiority. I mean, you just go watch Jesus' ministry. What does he do? He goes to the women. He goes and he builds them up and he speaks life into them. In fact, if anything else, the fact that Peter is addressing women in this letter goes far against culture and what culture would do in that time. He's building them up. He's saying, you have identity, you have esteem, you have choice, you have freedom, you have a life, you have all of these things in Christ Jesus. You are not inferior at all. Both male and female were created in the image of God. Submission is not inequality. Peter has already declared that in Christ we are all co-equal, co-laborers, we're all heirs with Christ. In verse 7, he specifically addresses this. The issue of authority is not equality, it's role. And submission is not indefinite, meaning this, that submission does not mean that you are simply just a robot that has to do exactly and everything that the husband says. You see, these women have already not submitted their husbands by turning to Jesus. They've already not submitted their husbands by going to worship They've already not submitted their husbands in these ways, and so the wife ought not to submit to anything that blatantly goes against God's will. Submission comes first under the headship of God and then under the headship of the husband. So this concept that God has given us, you know, why does he do this? Why would he create it this way? Some people would look at this context and say, well, this is specifically talking to women who are believers married to unbelieving men for the purpose of winning him to Jesus. Otherwise, it's not a thing. Well, we know that Paul addresses this same issue over in chapter 5 of Ephesians when he says this, "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So Paul just roots this idea of submission under theology in the picture of the church. What is the submission? It's as to the Lord. It's as to the Lord. And it is a picture that Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife. And so the wife submits in that to her husband, just as the husband submits to God and just as the church submits to God. This is the picture that God has given us. Listen, the picture of marriage is the picture of Jesus and it's the picture of the church. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." What does that say, that last statement, that the head of Christ is God? That Jesus and God the Father, they are co-equals. They are both God. But yet Jesus, not because he's not equal, but because of the role that Jesus has, comes under the submission of God the Father. And the role that Jesus has is to come under the submission of God the Father to come to earth for mankind, for his bride, to sanctify her, to save her, to restore her back to himself, to present her as a perfect, spotless bride. So as the wife submits to the husband, she is doing just as Jesus has done in submitting to the Father. And Jesus submitted to the Father. Why? For the salvation of mankind. So watch what Peter does here. He says, as you, as a believer, live in this relationship with this man who doesn't believe, and that as you walk in submission to him, you will potentially win him without a word by your conduct. In other words, the message that you preach to your husband is powerful with your words, but it is demonstrated with your life. May he see Jesus in you. As one theologian put it this way, "The silent eloquence of his wife's pure and reverent behavior can preach daily the transforming power of Jesus Christ." You see, the call to submission is not a burdensome demand, but rather a special gift given by God to demonstrate the beauty of his design, his grace, and his gospel. And by doing so, the unbeliever can see Jesus in your life. There's something powerful and there's something so special about a woman who walks in humility and walks in obedience to Jesus and lives in this manner. It is a picture of God's grace. And there is something powerful about the fact that God has given you women the opportunity to live in such a way that it can bring salvation and life to somebody. Whether that is your husband, whether that is your children, whether that is a sibling, whether that is a parent, or whether that is a close coworker, your life demonstrates the gospel and people can see Jesus in you and the grace of God in salvation. But it only happens as we walk in God's design. As we walk in God's design. So Peter says, be subject, submit yourself to your husband. But then he goes on. Notice in verse 3, what does he say? Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing of your wear. In other words, what he's saying is there's some things in this culture that they live in our culture that we live in, that would say that women find their beauty in the external. And what he's saying is don't let that be the case in your life. And he gives example, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing that you wear. Now, let me be very clear, ladies, before you start throwing things at me, okay? Peter is not saying that you can't go to the hair salon. Peter's not telling you that you can't wear nice clothes and look nice. He's not telling you not to wear jewelry. He's not telling you these things, but what he is telling you is don't find your beauty in those things. Those things don't last. Those things are external. Those things are nice. And listen, let's just be honest. I told the first hour this, and some of the men in the room were like amening me like crazy. God made women beautiful, and he did not make men beautiful. Right? Like, there's something to just God's perfection and the way he designs things and he creates things. And he did that. And there is external beauty to women. Absolutely. But what Peter is saying is don't find your identity in this. Don't fall prey to the culture and the world that says you are only something if you look a certain way on the external. Don't find your joy and your happiness and your sustenance in your life only if you are pleased with the external appearance of your life. What Peter says is there's something much more. Notice what he says. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. In other words, the external fades away. It perishes. But there is a beauty that God has granted women, in particular, I believe, on the inside, a beauty that is only of God and from God, that doesn't perish, it doesn't fade away, it doesn't go bad. What it does is it gets brighter and brighter and brighter as time goes on, as Jesus gets in you and you get close to Jesus and his light shines in you and this new living hope is within you and this spirit that he puts within you, as it begins to shine, there is a beauty that radiates out of you. That is where your hope is. That is where your life is. Don't let the objectification of this world draw you into the temptation to think that you have to adorn yourself externally to find value in your life. Peter says your value is much greater than this. Much greater than this. Notice what it says. It is precious in God's sight. This is who you are. So walk in this. And then it's interesting, in verse 5 and 6, Peter begins to have a conversation about women in the past. If you notice what he says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. And what he's doing, he's going back to the patriarchs and their wives and how they lived their life, and he uses Sarah as an example. And notice, it does say that Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. And by the way, women, this is also not telling you to go home to your husband and call him Lord, all right? He is not Lord. And by the way, if your scripture is accurate, it is lowercase L, not capital L. And the word Lord in that context is a term of respect and endearment, like Mr. or Sir, or it's honor, it's respect given to the husband. This is not Lord as in master, okay? There is only one Lord, only one master. It is God Almighty himself. He's the capital L, and your submission is under him. And then in that, you honor and respect and love your husband. But notice what the context says in verse 5. These holy women who hoped in God. This phrase, hoped in God, is this idea of trusting in God. It's finding your all in him. Young ladies in the room who aren't married and you are dying to get married one day, do it. But don't look to your future husband for your hope. Your hope is in God. Can I just say, he will disappoint you? Amen, fellas. Amen, even louder, ladies. Your hope is found in God. Marriage is not perfect. It's not going to be perfect. And so if you're finding your identity and your hope only in your spouse, you are missing what God's design is. Find it in him, and then out of that comes an overflow of beautiful relationship that God's created and God's designed. So that's the conversation that he has with the wives. And I really wish I could have got through it a lot quicker, because I really wanted to get to this next part. Men, on Mother's Day, Peter's got a word for us. It's one verse. Now, some of you are like, those women, they needed six verses, didn't they? Well, we're just hard-headed. We just need one thing. This is what he says, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I know you missed the whole verse because you saw that weaker vessel thing. All right? Now, before you start throwing things at me again, what does this weaker vessel mean? The word vessel, when it's used in the scripture, specifically is dealing with and talking about the physical body. This is not a weaker intellectual. This is not a weaker as in you're less spiritual. This is not a weaker as in you're weaker emotionally or any of these other categories that you would say. Essentially, what he's saying is you as women are typically, right, physically weaker than men. This is the whole argument about the sports thing happening in our culture. It's in the Bible. God created male and female different. There's masculinity and there's femininity, and it is a beautiful design that God has created. But in that, what Peter's saying to the men is your spouse, your wife is weaker than you. Don't take advantage of that. Don't abuse that. Don't lord it over her. And Peter's already addressed the fact that positionally she comes under your authority, so don't take advantage of that either. What does he say? He says this, first, that we need to know our wives and know our role. He says in verse 7, likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally means according to knowledge. According to knowledge. What is this saying? This is a command that Peter gives us from Scripture to obey as men, that our wife needs us to be more than just considerate and more than just kind. We need to have a knowledge of who she is. Men, you need to know your wife. I'm concerned that there are many who are married whose wives feel like their husband doesn't even know them. See, there's a responsibility for the man to take initiative to ensure that the marriage relationship is not simply just two human beings cohabitating under one roof. It is the role of the man to make sure that he knows his wife, the delicate intricacies of who she is, what makes her tick. What are her hopes? What are her dreams? What are her fears? What are her feelings? How's her heart doing? How's her mind doing? How is it that she finds joy in life? How is it that is she feeling fear? Is she feeling safe? Is she feeling secure? How is she doing? How can you pray for her? You need to know these things, men. And the only way that you do that is by spending time with her, by investing in her, by asking questions tenderly of her. Connect with her emotionally. Ask her how she's feeling. Ask her how her heart is. Ask her if you, as the husband, make her feel safe. Ask her how you can pray for her. Ask her what her fears are. Ask her how you can serve her. Get to know her. She needs you to know her because you can't lead her unless you know her. But it's not just live according to the knowledge of knowing your wife. It's live according to the knowledge of knowing God. As you, as a male, as a husband of your wife and the leader of your family, as you learn to know God and learn to know his will, then all of a sudden you can lead intentionally. But if you aren't spending time knowing God and knowing his will and knowing his plan and knowing his word, then you are simply just a blind guide going through life. And as you do that, there will be a fear in your spouse, in your wife, to say, can I trust him? Can I submit to him? I just don't know that he's leading me according to the ways of God. This is what your wife needs. This is the design that God has created, and this is what Peter is instructing these men to. Notice what he says next. Live with the wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. We've dealt with the weaker vessel already, so we've moved on from that, right? But what does he say? He says you are to honor your wife. Honor your wife. Now, this word honor is fascinating. If you go over to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 19, it's the middle of a sentence, so I'm going to pick it up. But in verse 19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ. The word precious is the word that's describing the nature of the blood of Christ. Precious meaning of incomparable value, of incomparable worth. It is precious. There is no other blood like the blood of Jesus that saves. It is his blood and his blood alone. This is the word precious that is used here. And in the description of honoring your spouse, the word honor there is tied directly to that same Greek word that is precious. In other words, there is such a high value of preciousness of your wife, you honor her as such. Men, honor your wife. As we think about this idea of honoring our spouse, it's this idea of preferring her. And we use our position of authority, and we use our posture of strength, not to control, but rather to serve. This is powerful. Who in all of creation is the most powerful being that there is? That has all authority over all things. It is God Almighty. But yet God Almighty, in all his power and all his strength and all his might, did not use that for his own sake, but rather used that for the sake of his bride. You see, men, the problem is that for many of us, we've lost sight of God's design, and we use our power and we use our authority and we use our money-making skills and we use all of these things to please our selves. But God's design is that no, we don't do this to please ourselves. We do this to serve and honor our bride, just as God serves and honors his bride, the church. So we walk this out and we live this out in such a way that the world can see the demonstration of the beauty of the gospel in our lives. But notice this, he goes on. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. This is where he's saying, you're equal. You are equal. You are both heirs of God in the eternal life that you have. There's no difference. So what does he say next? You do this so that your prayers may not be hindered. Hold up. You mean I can live my life in such a way where God won't hear my prayers or my prayers will be hindered according to Scripture? Absolutely. And it has everything to do with your treatment and relationship with your wife. There is a spiritual connection and correlation between the marriage relationship and our relationship with God. I don't know how it works, but God created it as such. And when we are in tune with our spouse, we are in tune with God. And when we are in tune with God, we are in tune with our spouse. We can't have it one way or the other. How do I know that my relationship with God is not going well? Because my relationship with my spouse is often not going well at the same time. How is it that I know my prayer life is weak and it feels like I'm praying against a brick wall? It's when I'm not serving and loving and caring for my wife well. There's a direct correlation that we must not miss. You see, God loves your wife tremendously. And he's not going to put up with a man who's not going to treat her well, but yet comes to him for needs if he's not meeting her needs. Charles Biggs said it this way, the sighs of the injured wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing. Honor and cherish your wife so that your relationship with God is not hindered. See, as we walk, men, close with Jesus, Jesus will begin to form within us his image. And he will begin to shape and mold our conscience to be able to see and discern and know the things of God. And we will be able to then lead in such a way that is a manner pleasing to God and uplifting to our spouse. And then we would lead in such a way, as one pastor said it, that submission to you as the husband is a blessing to her. This is what God's demanded. This is how God's called us to live our life. So now he moves on in verse 8. And he has a conversation with everybody. Now, this conversation with everybody, as I mentioned, is for all Christians, right? He's not just talking to wives. He's not just talking to husbands. He's talking to everybody. And he says, finally, in other words, summarizing all of these things he's done, verses 13 through now of chapter 2, he says, finally, all of you, listen to what it says. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil, for reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So as we look at this, I want to look at it through the lens of the home, as we talked about. Think about this. Look at verse 8. He gives us five traits to live out our life. And I think it matters in the home. He says unity of mind. This is harmony. And this is powerful, by the way, when we think through the context of a submissive wife. There's unity of the mind between the husband and wife. This submissiveness, as I said, is not you can't think for yourself, but rather the unity of mind for the believers is under the lordship of Christ. They are unified in saying, yes, Jesus, yes, God, your way. And there's submission then to the wife, to the husband, in the lordship of Christ. And so there's a unity in this. This is the biblical framework under the lordship of Christ. And then he says sympathy. This idea of sympathy is that you care deeply for the needs, for the joys, for the sorrows of one another in your home. There is sympathy for one another. There is care for one another. And then he says that there is love. It's the pinnacle of it. And then a tender heart. This tender heart means compassionate heart. It's one that leads to action and caring for one another. Listen, one of the issues that happens in marriages is when the husband and the wife individually say, well, if they would just meet my needs, then I would be happy. And spouses, couples get so consumed with their needs getting met that neither of their needs are getting met. But if you would just shift your focus and say, rather than trying to meet my own needs, I'm going to shift and meet my spouse's needs, and that spouse does the same thing, then all of a sudden, both of your needs are being met. Why? Because you're just serving one another, and your needs are being met. But it takes a tenderness and a tender heart and a sympathetic heart and a love for one another for this to happen. And then lastly, it takes a humble mind. It takes humility. It takes considering others better than yourself for your marriage to flourish. This is how God's designed it. And then in verse 9, he says, don't repay evil for evil. On the contrary, bless. Have you ever been in a fight and an argument with your spouse, and all you're doing is just trying to one-up each other? You felt slighted or you felt hurt, so you just want to get them back. It's just our natural tendency, isn't it? But what does he say as the Christian, as the one who has a new life in Christ? He says, don't repay evil for evil, rather bless. So next time that you feel slighted by your spouse, rather than repaying it with evil, figure out a way to just bless them. See what that does for your relationship. All of a sudden, you're going to take the posture and the design of what God's created, and it's going to fuel and lead to nourishment and to hope in your life and in your marriage. And in that, it's going to demonstrate for all who are watching the picture of the gospel. And those of you who have young kids in the home, this matters because it demonstrates to your children that Jesus is real and changes lives. He's not just a religion to believe in, but he is a savior to be in relationship with. And then one day when they do leave the home, they will have an intimate fellowship and relationship with the living God who changed their parents' lives and that they have come into relationship with themselves. Listen, church, I understand there's brokenness and there's sin and it is hard. But by God's grace, as we walk in a manner that is his design, he will honor that, he will bless that, and he will use that to offer hope to a world that is hopeless. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now and we thank you for words that sometimes are actually difficult to hear. For God, we know that your scripture says it is like a double-edged sword that pierces to the very core of who we are to reveal things in our lives that don't align with you. And so God, we thank you for that. God, we also know that it sharpens us, that your word corrects us, that it trains us, that leads us towards righteousness. So God, we in this room this morning, we long for you to take the word that has been shared, and God, may the seeds of it take deep root in our hearts. And God, may we be humble enough to say, Lord, what do I need to do? Lord, I just pray right now for the men in this room. God, I pray that by your spirit, by your might, God, that we would come submissively under your lordship. And God, that you would form us into a men, to be men that are deeply in love with you, deeply committed to your word, and honor and love and cherish the precious gift of our spouses well. That we would lead them in such a way that they are being led to the throne of God, that they would be led in such a way that they see Jesus in us. And God, we know that it's not possible by our might, but by your strength and by your spirit. So God, we invite that. Lord, I pray for the ladies in the room as they walk in a manner that is beautiful. Lord, that you would just work within their spirit, that they would not look to the external adornment of the things of this world for their beauty, but they would look and find their beauty in you. And God, may they live their lives in such a way that they demonstrate the grace and the goodness and the joy and the hope of Jesus. They would demonstrate it to their husband, regardless of where he is with Jesus. And they would demonstrate it with their children, regardless of where they are, so that they can look to her and look to her life and say, Jesus is at work. God, we pray this. Lord, I pray for broken marriages. I pray for healing for them. I pray for marriages that are struggling. I pray that they would thrive. Lord, you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.